But if you're going down to Pensacola, it seems like every year we've got someone down there at Pensacola down there. We have a number of graduates that are here and so on there. Have you graduated? Are you a senior this year? You graduated? You graduated already. Good. Okay. So he's the guy to get to know on campus because of his dad has an office right next to the president up that way, and he handles all the finances down there. So you always want to get to become friends with the man who has the money, or at least who handles the money. Amen? Because that way. But you tell your folks, we've missed them for years up there and so on. So they need to stop taking a vacation over there towards Panama City and not coming up this way here. Amen? Amen. Isaiah chapter 31, beginning of verse 3. I was looking at the number of messages, and we're only now just coming into chapter 31. I think I've got somewhere around 63, 64 messages already. And we haven't even begun to exhaust those first 30 chapters in the book. But we touch a lot on the highlights, hitting some very important parts. But chapter 31, beginning there with verse 3, it says, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together." Now, I think every one of us at one time or another, disappointment is one of those emotional experiences that each and every one of us has experienced, whether we were the ones who were disappointed or the ones that we were doing the disappointment, if you will. The word disappointment means to fail, to fulfill someone's hopes and expectations. So again, it means to fail to fulfill someone's hopes and expectations. Disappointing is an adjective in this sense. The word disappointment is a noun, is also a noun, and it means the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. Now, I have a segment in my premarital counseling classes that deals with expectations. And sometimes it's the first time that couples planning to get married have actually ever thought about expectations. Their expectations of their future mate, their expectations of God, and vice versa. But many counselors have found, and it is, that when a couple comes together at this level of serious engagement, preparing for marriage, but at this level in a relationship, their expectations are either minimally discussed or assumed according to some preconceived ideas or some preconceived ideals. Why is it so important that one's expectations are adequately discussed before marriage or, for that matter, even a job interview? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 nails the answer. It says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when desire cometh," that is, when the hope is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. It springs life into a relationship. It springs life into the person, if you will. But if they're not discussed, if they're not spoken, then there is no tree of life. There is just disappointment. So if there is one thing clear from the Word of God, it is that God, our Heavenly Father, has made His expectations very clear to those who are His. Amen. His expectations of us are very clear. Now, you won't know what they are if you're not in the Word of God. And not a single one of His expectations are impossible. You say, well, look at who He is, and His expectations are beyond. No, His expectations are not beyond anything we could possibly accomplish. If He has them, He expects us to be able to do them. Amen. If not in and of ourselves, but as a redeemed of the Lord, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And so, with the inspired Holy Spirit, the Apostle John writes, and by the way, his life was not an easy life, so don't assume that sometimes God's expectations are hard and difficult, because they are at times. But the man who is about to pen this verse knew what difficulty was. Trying to kill the Apostle John on a number of occasions and failing, even trying to boil him alive, they finally throw him off into the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. He knows what tough life can be. But he wrote in the first epistle of John, chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." See, we have no excuses for falling short of God's expectations. None. And to do so is a conscious choice. I had mentioned in the adolescential class about some of these have been going on among high-profile levels, and it had to do a lot with Ashley Madison. We probably know all about that on the news. There are about 37 million people who have signed up and given out all kinds of information on the website there about how to have extramarital affairs on your spouses, if you will, your spouse, I should say. And some people said, "Well, it was a mistake. Yeah, I made a mistake." No, a mistake is something that's an accident. But when you consider something like that, it's a conscious decision. Not a misstep, not a mistake. It's a conscious choice, a conscious decision to actually sin on the part of a Christian. And so it is when we look at God's expectations and we ignore them, it's a conscious decision. It's a conscious choice that we make. And so we have no excuses for falling short of God's expectations, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So the first word in that text is the word "woe." Now this is not one of those "whoa, baby, hold back here." No, it's a shaking of the head. It's a real woe. It's a woe because the word can be in the Hebrew translated in the English as "awe," like "oh man," or it comes from a root word which is an expression of deep rooted disappointment. Have you ever experienced that? If you've got children at one time or another, you've experienced some disappointment. Amen. If you're married, you've experienced some disappointment along the way, I'm sure. But in life in general, we have all experienced some degree of disappointment. So that word here is a deep, deep disappointment on God's part. He wasn't surprised, by the way. He wasn't surprised. But nonetheless, even though you may not be surprised by something, you can still be disappointed. And it's a Hebrew expression in that day of grave disappointment on God's part concerning His covenant people, Israel. And so by God's grace, very quickly this morning, the woe, the wise, and the when. All W's. The woe, the wise, and the when. Wise, W-I-S-E, okay? Not the W-H-Y. So get that straight down. Father, we praise Your guide and direct. Lord, this is a very important time we come together. And Lord, I realize there can be many distractions in and out the sanctuary with individuals getting up and going out. And it may have to be. We understand sometimes those things. But Lord, there's so many other areas. Lord, we think of cell phones. We don't turn them off, or sometimes we receive text messages during the messages and stuff. Lord, sometimes our young people may even be playing on them during that time. But Lord, may we understand all across this sanctuary that's rude. Lord, You want to speak to us. You want to talk to us. You have something to say to us. And Lord, who's to say that when that text comes across, or we're in the midst of a game or something, and we should be listening, that the devil isn't the author of that, to distract us from something that could change our lives or strengthen our lives or be an answer to a prayer that we've had. So Father, help us to be mindful that we've got to reduce the interruptions and the distractions as much as we can possibly do. So Father, may we be mindful that this is Your hour. And Lord, You want to speak to us. You want to strengthen us and You want to encourage us. It may be that there's someone who needs to know Christ. And so, Father, we pray that You meet the need both here in the sanctuary and those who have joined us via the Internet this morning. Father, we just pray there'll be a great outpouring of Your Spirit in a way that will bring honor and glory to Yourself. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at the woe, first of all, and so we have determined that the word woe is not about halting the Judites from a serious flawed plan and their hope that they're placing in Egypt, if you will. But rather, it's a serious expression of disappointment because they didn't even consider the Lord God their God. I ask, how many decisions have you made where you not even once thought about the Lord? Or invoked the Lord to give you some help, to give you some direction, to give you some insight along the way? But you know what? Sometimes we assume that, well, God doesn't want to be bothered with this. God doesn't want to be bothered with that. It's just four tires for the car. I can work this out myself. Wouldn't you like to get a great deal that only God can provide? Amen. There's a lot of things in life that if we really are cognizant of it, we will begin to realize that we're just acting independent of God. And then I've done that in my past. I wish I had never done that when I had done it. Because, after I had made decisions, I prayed about it. And I said, Lord, this is what we need to do. And it didn't seem like the Lord was going to answer when I thought He should answer. And so I said, well, it must be this or it must be that. And I began to surmise certain things. And I went, I stepped out there and I made big mistakes when I did just that. And it was after the fact that God showed me how He was going to work it all out. I think to myself, what an idiot. How stupid can I be? I put it before the Lord. I'm going to trust you, Lord. And then I took it back. I went out. I did my thing there. And God said, now this is what you did, but this is what I had planned. And all I could do is shake my head at myself and say, when are you going to wake up and when are you going to learn? So the phrase, they or them, that went down to Egypt in Scripture is synonymous with backsliding and going back to a sinful, idolatrous. Listen, if you're saved this morning, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Why are we going back to the world for the kind of counsel that they give us? And they don't have the mind of the Lord. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They don't use the Word of God. They have their ideas and they have their philosophies and they have their creeds or whatever else. So there are things that really God wants to be a part of our lives. And that's something we have to understand. Listen, do you parents not want to be a part of your children's lives? Of course you do. You don't want to, when they get to a certain age, you don't want to run their lives, although they may still need to have that in some cases. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, you have done the job that you needed to do so that when they're old enough now, they can begin to take care of themselves and maybe only come back when maybe some of the more difficult situations say, how would you do this or how would you handle this and kind of get some mature insight, amen? Listen, who has greater wisdom than God? Who has a greater knowledge of our lives and our futures than God has? Then why are we going to the world when we should be on our knees before God? And here's Israel. The Assyrians are coming on top of them. And all of a sudden now you've got them saying, we need to run down to Egypt. We need to run down to Egypt. They're going down to an idolatrous nation who worships idols and images and has no strength in them whatsoever. No, it isn't that there are not helps for us or to us in the world. But to discount God and to discount the Lord Jesus Christ, the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the abundant wisdom within the Word of God is an affront to both God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and His infallibly preserved Word. I believe it's an affront. They looked at Egypt, a type of the world, people idolatrous, a people living in spiritual darkness as though their idols or though somehow their armies made up of men of flesh and their horses which were flesh or their council was somehow superior to the Lord God Jehovah. It was not that they didn't know God. The prophet Isaiah and his contemporaries, though through their preaching and through their prophecies their preachings, they kept the Lord God before them, did he not? I mean, that was the purpose of God calling the prophets. He said, listen, they're not going to pay any attention. I need to raise me up some men who are going to go out there and present me and keep me before the people. Peradventure, they may hearken and surrender and come back to that place where they should be. So the problem wasn't that they did not know Him. It was that they didn't have a personal, up-close relationship with the Lord. Therefore, number one, they had no confidence in God. If you don't have a relationship in somebody, it would be kind of like someone who's got a wheelbarrow and they've stretched this big rope across these two big tall buildings and they're tightrope walkers and they walk back and forth with this wheelbarrow one way or another but you don't know who they are. You've just seen them a few times up there doing their little act that they do up there, and all of a sudden they look down there and say, "Do you think I can do this? Do you have faith I can do this? Do you have faith I can do this with somebody in the wheelbarrow?" "Oh yeah, yeah." "Okay, you come up here." "Oh, not me, not me." You know, if you don't have an absolute confidence in somebody and their abilities, are you really going to put any kind of trust or confidence in them? Listen, only as we know God and as we learn of Him and as we walk with Him can we trust Him. Can we have absolute confidence that He's the one He's the go-to person? I don't know if you have a go-to person in your life. I know that people in higher positions, they have what they call go-to people. And our God, our Lord God, and our Savior are the go-tos, if you will. Amen? They are the go-tos. And so, it was not that they didn't know Him. They had no confidence in God, which is what happens when there is no relational history or sin has been running in our lives. Or secondly, they didn't trust the Lord God because they had a very poor history in their relationship with Him. And so they didn't know what He could do. Do you know what God is capable of? Just look around you and creation will tell you what He's capable of. But even on a more personal level, we know what He's capable of. And if you don't know, it's because you haven't been walking with Him and haven't been letting Him guide and direct your life. So honestly, can there be any comparison in what God can do to what men of flesh think they can do? Is there any comparison whatsoever? Verse 3 says there isn't. Verse 3 again says, now the Egyptians are men. He said, hey, they're just men. They're like you. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know what's going to happen next week. They don't know what's going to happen next month. But he goes on and he says, and not God. And their horse is flesh and not spirit. So who do you want to trust in? You want to trust in men and horses of flesh? You want to trust in God and the Holy Spirit? That was the question he had put before them. So the psalmist writes of such a foolish, even ignorant, if not stupid, conclusion in trusting in the things of flesh. Psalms 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. So when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, we're not going to go to men, we're going to go to the Lord. But he says in the next verse, in Psalm 20 and verse 8, they are brought down. He's talking literally about those who trust in chariots and those who trust in horses. He says, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and we stand upright. Those who trust in horses and those who trust in chariots, or the might of men, if you will, he said, they're fallen down. But those who remember the name of the Lord, he says here, are risen up and are risen and stand upright. How do you want to face your problems? Standing on your two feet, firm on the things of the Lord, or you want to be taken over by the problems? So the course that we set out to take determines the action and or the reaction of God to our choices. I don't really believe in this day and age that we can say that we have made missteps or mistakes. Now, we may do that, but not when it comes to sin. Sin is a choice. Righteousness is a choice. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1, the last part of that says, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Second point, the wise. Verse 2 says, yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now, all of us have a little bit of Egypt in us, amen? We all have a little bit of carnality, a little bit of flesh in this from time to time. Nothing like driving in a very busy street when things aren't going the way you want them to go to kind of see that old Egypt rise up, amen? We may have some thoughts that we don't express in words. We may actually have some words, I don't know. But that horn, kind of, if we don't have that kind of patience, then I probably beat my horn in my car one time. But I've had a lot of thoughts in my head that I should have beeped it for probably along the way. But we all have a little bit of Egypt in us to some degree in which we are trusting. In what or in whom are you trusting this morning? Was it a decision that you made independent of God, or was it a decision or more or move that was well bathed in prayer? So did you act independent of God, or did you get on your face before God and say, God, I've got a decision to make today? It may not seem big to you, Lord, but it's very important to me. And Lord, I need your mindset. Lord, I need your direction. I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. Lord, we go ahead. We make the decision. We make the choice. And by this, I do not mean that we come before the Lord and have poured out our will with a desire and expectation that God would put his stamp of approval, because we do that too. Lord, this is what I want to do. And Lord, this is what I would like to do. And Lord, I want your stamp of approval. Now, you just pray before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do with this. Lord, I'm not going to push this. I'm not going to pursue this. Lord, I'm just going to turn it over to you. Lord, you give me the wisdom as the direction I should go. But do not end your prayer life. Tell God what you want him to do for your life. How many of you parents like your children coming up to you and say, Mom, Dad, I want you to do this? Really? Would you like to ask me? Would you like to say, pretty please? Would you say, Mom, can we talk to you? Or Dad, can we talk to you a little bit? But they don't come up to you and say, with the expectation that you're going to do it because that's what you want. If somehow we could just jerk the chain that God might be on in our mindset, and we jerk that chain, somehow he's going to jump to whatever it is that we want done in our lives. Now, I'll tell you this, if you keep pushing the envelope, and you keep pressing your will upon the Lord, he'll give you what you want. Until you find out that's not what you wanted, because initially it wasn't what God wanted. So we better make up our minds real quick, and we're going to surrender and let the Lord really lead us. The idea here is either God's leading you or you're trying to lead God. I want you to tell you right now, God's not going in your direction. If you get off that beaten path, God's not going to get off the beaten path with you. He's going to be right there in the middle. And when you finally get off that path and you get so far away from God and you begin to cry out to God, and God says, well, I'm back here where I always was. I'm right back here. I'm at the start. Where you deviated, where you went off the path, He says, I'm here. I'm waiting. And He says, this way. This way. Just get back on track again. That's how God works. Amen? Amen. So, the idea simply is, we got to truly find God's will. So when all is said and done, see, God is lifted up. He is lifted up on high and He is glorified because we brought it before Him. We let Him lead us and we followed His leading and we accomplished what He wanted in the way that He wanted. I've seen far too many believers want something so bad and so desperately. If God didn't give it to them, they ignored Him. The minute you or I ignore God, we're in trouble. It's just a matter of time. It will come to fruition. It will come to the top. So Judah and Benjamin have great cause to fear. At least in our text, they have great cause to fear. The enemy is great. In fact, the enemy is greater and more fierce than they. And they have no hope beyond what they can see. They have no relationship with God, so they don't see that God is an answer. They don't know God, so they can't trust God because they don't have that relationship built. So the prophet Isaiah, speaking by the Holy Spirit of God, reminds them that God is also wise. Hey, is not God wise? Not just wise, is not God wiser than any counsel you're going to get from any man of flesh? That's why a counselor for a Christian isn't worth his salt if he's not counseling you through the principles of God's Word. It's that simple. So Psalm 111 and verse 10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Wow. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That is the reverence, the awe with which God inspires in us because of our relationship and our walk with Him. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, for which we sing a song. And of course, oftentimes here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy is what? Understanding. The more you know about God, the greater understanding you have about the world that we live in. Does that make sense? The more we know about God, the better we understand the world. Because sometimes some people say, I don't understand this, or I don't think this is simple. Listen, if you know God, you'll know those things. Because God will impart His knowledge to us, so we'll know the things that God wants us to know, so that we won't have to try to second guess. Listen, I mean, this is really just 101 Christianity, if you will. It's not some PhD kind of stuff here. The idea is that when we reverence God, then we begin to realize that He has the answers. He has the solutions. It may not come immediately, but if we are patient enough and we pray often enough and we walk with Him close enough and in the Word of God, as we ought to be there, the answer will come. And He says, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. So I don't know. I want to understand my own heart. Isn't that what Jeremiah says? That the heart is what? Desperately wicked? Sure it is. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse what, girls? Remember what it was yesterday, guys? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. That who can know the heart? God knows the heart. He said, I try the reins. So the truth of the matter is, I need to know my own heart. I need to know my own heart. You need to know your own heart. Because you know what? If my heart is deceitful, it's going to tell me that you're not that bad. Or that's really not a problem. This is okay. You know, you're just in doing this, even though it's not right, even though God's not going to put you're just in doing this because of maybe your wife or because of your husband, or because of some other, maybe somebody did something or said something. So you feel somehow that you're just or justified. We're never justified to do sin. Never, ever is there justice to do sin. So is God not wise? Does He not possess knowledge beyond anything we can possibly comprehend? Does He not have a better understanding of our circumstances even than you and I do? You won't know that if you're not walking with Him. He knows my tomorrow, while at the very best, we can only know the present and surmise what might be tomorrow. Amen? Is that not what it says in James chapter 4, just very quickly there? We are getting along. But over in the book of James, the epistle of James, chapter 4 and verse 13, we need to understand something about our days. Beginning there in verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. In other words, you're planning your day, you're planning your tomorrow. I don't think it's really wrong to pray, plan about tomorrow. I think you ought to have some idea what you want to accomplish tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is, we do not know if tomorrow is ever coming. Do it. You and I have no idea whether tomorrow will ever be in our life. Tomorrow, we find ourselves in heaven, if we're saved. Tomorrow comes, and if we're not saved, we're going to find ourselves in a place called hell. But he goes on there, and he says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. So God said, I will tell you what's going to be on tomorrow, because I know what's on tomorrow. For what is your life? Even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. When he said the Lord will, that means that you're talking with the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. And by God's grace, tomorrow will come. You will accomplish what God wants you to accomplish tomorrow. That's what he's getting at. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, of such the Lord's the people who are unwilling to seek the wisdom of the Lord, partly because of much, if any, have that kind of a walk with the Lord. I don't think there's a lot of Christians today who are professing Christians who say that they have that deep, close, intimate walk with God. I'm not even so sure that some of them even realize that they can have an intimate walk with God. I'm not necessarily convinced that they even believe that God wants to have one with them. But he does. But he wants it on his terms, not our terms. He wants it on the basis of righteousness. His righteousness. And I desire to be righteous. For he says, be ye holy for what? I am holy. So, they know what the Lord has already or would have to say. And if it won't fit their narrative, they're not going to seek his wisdom. Well, if I pray to the Lord, so they think to themselves, he may not agree with me. And if he doesn't agree with you, it's for a good reason. Amen. Amen. So here's the skinny, as some would say. Isaiah 31 and verse 2, point blank, tells us, the very wisdom that we sought, but not of God, will be the wisdom of God that will be our undoing. Wow, that's what he said, I'm going to turn it in on top of you. Verse 2, yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. He said, what you have forsaken is going to be the very thing that's going to be your undoing. Is that really the kind of Christian life you want? So the interpretation is, the Lord our God is always, always more than one step ahead of the self-indulgent, self-serving, and rebellious Christian. You can't outwit God. You can't outthink God. You can't outknow God. Amen. You can't. So why try? Why try to think you can put one over on God? Not only will our dissing of God and his wisdom for our wisdom be our downfall, but that to which or to whom you trusted, it will also be their downfall. God says, you're going to trust in those who can't help you. I'm going to take them out of the way. And by taking them out of the way, you're going to stand alone. And I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with both of you. As Matthew Henry puts it in his book, and he said this, would not infinite wisdom, engaged on their side, stand them, that is Israel, in more stead than all the policies of Egypt? Think about it. Why do we turn to the world when God can do a far better job? Having problems in your personal spiritual life, God can handle that. You just have to get along with him. Having problems in your marriage, you know, God can handle that. You don't have to go and pay some unsaved, godless counselor to give you advice that might help a little bit, but when God can give you absolute revival in your personal life or in your marriage or in any other relationship. So, your choice. When they would have had better advice, he goes on to say, better help by looking to heaven, but they would not. But they would not. So the very wisdom of God that worked so hard to ignore would be the very wisdom that God would now use against them. So how much of the world are we invested in when it comes to emotional, financial, physical, or even spiritual trust and confidence? How much of this world's philosophy or philosophical factors into our decision making or the way we conduct our lives? How much of the world's philosophies are there? How much of those philosophies govern your life? And we close with this, the when. We come to verse 3, and we have not exhausted all that is obviously in this chapter, and we'll probably hear a little bit more next week, the Lord willing. I did learn something from the James chapter 4. The Lord willing, we'll be here next week. But if not, you can hear from the Lord personally. Amen. That'll be far better. Amen. But when I was going through this, the word when, and I said, okay, I got to put a 3-point message together, and I need some W's there. I said, oh, wait a minute, there it is. There's the woe in verse 1, there's the whys in verse 2, and there's the when in verse 3. See how God worked all that out? Boy, it just came just like that. So anyway, it stuck out to me as I was reading over the text. When? It is a word that denotes a point. A point of time, in this case of verse 3, it makes a point in time when God is going to do something, even if his people have discounted him. He said, I'm still going to interject myself into this. You haven't heard the last of me. He is going to interject himself, and not to their liking. Verse 1, they discounted God as being irrelevant. In verse 2, they discounted the wisdom of God. In verse 3, they are being reminded of the vast limitations of the flesh, be it man or beast, and the strength and the power of God. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, we looked at it this morning, and just over a couple chapters very quickly here. Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall arise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. But look what he says. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. We're serving the Lord. Listen, if you're not serving the Lord, you can't be a servant. You've got to be something else. Isaiah 31 and verse 3 reveals the helplessness and the hopelessness of the unrighteous. Because they refused to trust in the Lord, refused to seek His wise counsel, there was a when in their lives. I'm going to tell you right now, if you will not walk with God and trust God and be in the Word of God, there's a when coming in your life. A point in which the Lord says, I was for you until you were against me. Now the hand that I would have stretched out to help will now be stretched out to secure your failure. I don't know about you, but it's tough enough in this life without having to have God working against you. There are a few reasons for the problems in our lives, for emotional upheavals. It has a lot to do with our will, has a lot to do with our choices. Whether it's in relationships among ourselves, in scripture principles, whether it is in the relationship to the money that we possess, whether it is in the relationship to our time management, above all, our relationship to the Lord our God and His Word. To believe in Christ is to trust in Him, and you'll be saved. To trust in Christ is to live our lives walking in His counsel, whether we understand it presently or not. It is how we glorify Him. It is how we lift Him up before a lost world and among the body of Christ to encourage others in the Christian life. We have seen of late some Christians in some high positions and high places, and they failed to glorify God in their lives. Instead, they made our God a mockery. Now, God knows how to take care of it. God knows, you know, God's. I don't need to be a protector of God's glory. What I needed to be is a display of God's glory. That's what I need. God can take care of His own glory. He can take things that are evil and make them work for His honor and His glory. He's going to do that in the end times. So my responsibility as a child of God, as a believer, is to so order my life in His presence and under His leadership that His glory shines through myself or my marriage or my family or this ministry.
Amen.
What are you trusting in today? Horses of flesh, men of flesh, or are you trusting in the Lord? Father, we thank you for the time that we can be together, gather around your word. Lord, we're excited about the fellowship this afternoon around the dinner table. And Lord, we're excited about that which is going to follow. We're going to have a great time today. But Lord, right now, your Spirit has spoken to those who have a willing heart to listen. Lord, your Spirit has spoken to each and every one of us from the pulpit to the pew to challenge us that we might shore up those things that are weak. Lord, begin to understand that we're not victims as much as we are just poor decision makers in our lives. We're simply making bad choices in our lives and with our lives. And Lord, it's not very honoring. Oh, we have the right words and we have our participation here and there and a little here and a little there. Lord, ultimately, we're still controlling. We're still running our lives and throwing a little bit of spirituality in there. And Father, it ought not to be. Father, guide us and direct us in this invitation time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It was a message that spoke greatly to me and myself in the study and even in this preparation. The background material and all. And I trust that it will have spoken to you as a child of God this morning as well. But I want to speak first of all to believers. Who are you trusting in? You know, it may not be that you're trusting in others. Maybe it's simply that you're trusting in your own self. And you don't dare to go to God. Because if you do, then He's going to change your mind and that's not what you want. But I want you to be careful that what you want is what you may get. And what you may get is ultimately what you might not want. Whether it's that job for you young people, that husband, that potential husband, that potential wife. Or any number of things in our lives that we can probably point to that it's something that we really want. And we're going to get it even if God doesn't agree. Who are you turning to? Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting ultimately in God? Are you weighing every decision before the Lord? Even in a split second, you say, Lord, I need help. In a split second, you say, Lord, I need guidance. In a split second, you say, Lord, I need direction. You don't have to go into some long, lengthy prayer. But if you're close with God and you're walking intimately with God, in a moment you can say, Lord, I need help. And He knows it. Lord, I need to make a decision and I need to have the answer right now. Can He not guide you and can He not direct you in that moment of time? Sure He can. But you know, you're going to have that confidence built upon that long-term relationship. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I want to walk that close to the Lord. I want to be so close to Him that our lives are syncopado. I mean, we're so close together. Our souls are so knit together. Would you not like to have that relationship that Enoch had with God? To be so closely knit with Him? So intimate with Him? Wow. What a blessing that would be. To those who observe and to those who watch you to see the glory of God manifested in your life because you're trusting in Him for everything. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Preacher, yes. Here and there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? May we be the best witnesses that God can put forth on the face of this earth because of our relationship with Him. Maybe this morning you're saying, Preacher, I don't even know if I've got a home in heaven. I really don't know. If I were to die right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Whether you're here in the sanctuary this morning, whether you're watching us via the internet this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, you can come to faith right now. If God has spoken to your heart about your eternal destiny, and if you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, you say, Preacher, it can't be that simple. Read your Bible. Please read your Bible and you say, yes, it is that simple. Because Jesus Christ took all the complication out of it. He is the one who lived a sinless life. He was the one who went to the cross. He was the one who was crucified. He was the one who was buried. He was the one who was risen again. It was His blood that will cleanse you if you will believe. Will you believe this morning? Preacher, I have no idea. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just slip your hand. I could pray for you in closing this morning. Would you pray? I have no idea where I spend eternity. But would you pray for me today? Would you pray? Well, Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, we are going to have a great time of fellowship around the table downstairs. And Father, we want you to bless the food, bless the many hands that prepared it. Lord, we just pray that you'll guide and direct that our conversation around that table will be honoring and glorifying. But Lord, for those who raise their hands this morning as we feasted around the banquet eating table of the Lord, the Word of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit today. That, Lord, this relationship that we have with you will become so real. It will become so genuine that it literally permeates our lives. Lord, the furthest thing from our mind would be to somehow diss you, to diss your wisdom because we think we know better than you. But, Lord, to realize that we're finite and you're infinite, both in wisdom and in knowledge. Lord, may we understand it. May we grasp that and realize that we are men and women of flesh. And we're very limited in our wisdom. We're very limited in our knowledge. But we still have availability. We have access to the wisdom of ages, to the knowledge of eternity, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may those who lifted their hands and those who may not have, even understood it, but Lord, may that be our desire to each and every day, in each and every set of circumstances, learn to trust in you. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. Now listen, we have plenty of food downstairs.